Now let's pray. Lord God, we pray this morning that you would open our eyes, our spiritual eyes, that we would see the truth and the fullness of the gospel, that we would receive everything that you have for us. And in doing so, Lord, you would be honored and glorified. For we pray in your holy name. Amen. At the center of our faith and at the center of the gospel, we will find this idea of change and transformation. And the reason why it sits at the center, at the core of our belief, is that God loves to change us. God loves to bring transformation into our lives. And this notion of transformation can be seen throughout the New Testament, especially in the writings of the Apostle Paul. In Galatians 4:19, Paul writes, "Until Christ is formed in you." And in Romans 8:29, he challenges the church to be conformed to the image of God's Son. And later in Romans 12, Paul prays that they would be transformed by the renewing of their minds. For Paul, spiritual growth was a molding process, a refining fire through which we are gradually changed and transformed into the very likeness of Jesus himself. And that Greek word that we find in the New Testament for transform is the same as the English word metamorphosis. And so, just as a creeping caterpillar is transformed into a butterfly through a process of metamorphosis, so we are to be transformed into the very likeness of Christ through a spiritual process of metamorphosis. Now, having said that, I think it is a sad reality that many people believe, many Christian people too for that matter, believe that their lives will never change. Right? Their circumstances will never change, their life will never change, their behavior, their attitudes, their problems will never change. And so because of this belief, they end up settling for far less than God has for them. And they rationalize it in their minds that it's just the way things were meant to be. Well, it's just in my nature to worry. Or I'll always be pessimistic. I'm just that way. Or I can't help the way I react. My father was the same way. Preacher Max Lucado writes this: such thoughts are not from God. He can no more leave a life unchanged than a mother can leave a tear untouched. God's plan for us is nothing short of a new heart. God loves us just the way we are. We need to hear that. God loves us just the way we are. But, Lucado writes, he refuses to leave us that way. He wants us to be just like Jesus. And friends, this is what the gospel is all about. Ordinary people like you and me doing extraordinary things through the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Now this morning, we continue our series, Close Encounters with Jesus, by looking at the story of the man born blind in John chapter 9. Now before we do, I want to share an unfortunate event that happened when we were camping at Algonquin Park a few weeks ago. So we're camping, I think it's day 2, and I take off my glasses and I put them on the top of the car so that I can put sunblock on my face. And then I run into the trailer to get my hat, and then we get in the car and we drive to the hiking trail, sort of off the campground, down a highway to the hiking trail, and I get out of the car and I'm like, where are my glasses? And then I realized I had left my glasses on the roof, where are my glasses? So we went on the hike because we had driven all the way there, and when we got back, we did a tour of the campground on our bikes, and Alex eventually found my glasses smushed into the road, scrapped, broken, twisted, mess of plastic and glass. And so I was without glasses. Now, what you need to understand about me is at my age, I now need glasses to pretty much see everything. And without them, things are a blur. Now, thankfully, we were able to order a pair online, and I picked them up a week later when we were at Bon Echo Park. But for a while there, Kathy was just a blur. Now, maybe you can relate to this story, right? Like whether you're young or old, whether it's contacts, bifocals, progressives, or readers, whether the prescription is weak or strong, many people require some kind of prescription lenses to help them see. Put up your hand if that's you. Friends, that's almost the entire congregation. I think we need to pray for some healing after church. But you know, if you think about it, as frustrating as it is, and it was for me, as frustrating as it is when we lose our glasses or when we break them or we can't see physically, spiritual blindness is even worse. Spiritual blindness is the inability to see and understand spiritual truth, especially the truth about Jesus. People who are spiritually blind see only what their physical eyes will show them. They lack the faith, the ability to see beyond the physical world, the physical reality, to the things of God. Now, I need to establish that every single one of us, we are all born spiritually blind. That is our natural state. We are physical creatures living in a physical world. Right? As both the prophet Isaiah and the prophet Jeremiah say, we have eyes, but we do not see. Right? This is the reality of our fallen human nature. And so in the midst of this spiritual blindness, our hearts, I think, echo the words of Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes to see your wonderful truths. Right? Open my eyes, Lord, to see your wonderful truths. We see the spiritual blindness in our first reading this morning that Rachel just read from 2 Kings, right? We see it in the story of the prophet Elisha, who prays that his spiritually blind servant would be able to see the armies of God that were encamped around them. We see Elisha praying that the Arameans would be blinded and then that they would be able to see, right? We see this over and over in that reading. We also see it in our gospel that Simon just read, which describes a close encounter with Jesus that isn't just, and you need to hear this, it isn't just a story about a blind man being physically healed. It's also a story about how God can turn on the light of faith in our lives and open our spiritual eyes. This story shows us that the only cure for our spiritual blindness is Jesus. He is a prescription that opens the eyes of our heart, bringing life into a godly focus. And you know, Jesus bears witness to this when he reads from the scroll of Isaiah in the synagogue in Nazareth in Luke 4:18. Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free." It is only through an encounter with Jesus and through the Holy Spirit working within us that we can get beyond our spiritual blindness and begin to see the world as God sees it. Three things had to happen in order for the blind man to be able to see with the eyes of faith. Three things. And I want to look at those things this morning. So number one, he needed to get rid of either or thinking. Get rid of either or thinking. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, what is either or thinking? Well, we see it very clearly in the disciples' question to Jesus about the blind man, right? They're walking down the road, they see the blind man, and the disciples say, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, either this man sinned or his parents had sinned. That was the only option. And that was because it was the understanding of the day that all physical sickness was the result of sin. That's what they believed. All physical sickness was the result of sin. That's what the disciples had grown up believing. There was no other possibility. So either the guy sinned or his mom or dad sinned. Black and white. Someone had to have done something wrong for this guy to not be able to see. Now, what we need to understand is not only was that belief wrong, but it trapped the disciples in seeing this man's situation as totally hopeless. We also need to understand that's exactly what either or thinking does. It traps us. It doesn't allow for any other options or any other solutions. Either I stay in this job that I hate, or I'm going to be broke. I'm trapped. Right? Either I end this relationship now, or I spend the rest of my life miserable. I'm trapped. Either I eat this bag of chips, or it goes stale. I'm trapped. Right? Have you ever found yourself using either or thinking? I mean, be honest, we do it all the time. Now, often, when we fall into this kind of thinking, we just end up feeling frustrated and even more trapped. And that's when we start asking these questions like, well, why me, God? Right? What did I do to deserve this? Where's God when I need him? Kind of start to feel sorry for ourselves. We throw a pity party. But what does Jesus have to say about either or thinking? Well, verse 3 reads, neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. In other words, the disciples were asking the wrong question. Right? They're looking for someone to blame for the blindness. But there's no such cause and effect here. Instead of looking for someone to blame, instead of trying to figure out who was the dirty sinner, they needed to look to God. And friends, that's how we get rid of either or thinking. That's how we get out of that feeling of being trapped. Instead of being frustrated, instead of feeling trapped, instead of focusing on our own situation, we need to look to God and what he can do. Instead of either or thinking, we need to look for God's third option. God's third option. This required the disciples to have an entirely different way of thinking and seeing. Because God's third option always, always involves some kind of change. Some kind of change. Scripture, if you read it, Old Testament and New, Scripture shows us over and over again that God can change anything. Right? God can change especially the things that we cannot change. And sometimes, yes, God goes in and God changes circumstances. But more often God changes hearts, doesn't he? John tells us that Jesus approached that blind man and began talking to him about a different way of looking at life, pun intended, and a different way of looking at faith, pun also intended. He held out change for this man to receive. And so the question is, how might we apply this? Right, think about your life right now. Could you benefit from a different way of looking at a situation in your life? Are you stuck in either or thinking? Is there an area in your life in which you feel trapped? Look for a third option that is so radically different, it can only come from God. So that's the first thing. Excuse me. Get rid of either or thinking. The second thing that needed to happen, he needed to step out in faith. Step out in faith. After anointing the man's eyes with mud and saliva, maybe we should try that at the back in prayer time. After anointing the man's eyes with mud and saliva, Jesus says in verse 7, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. So the man went and washed, and he came back seeing. Now, that's just one sentence to describe, you know, a lot of time and a lot of things happening. I wonder what happened between the time Jesus said, go and wash, and when the man came back able to see. Like, what happened in the interim there? I mean, if that guy was anything like me, I can just imagine he must have been thinking to himself, go wash my eyes after he just put mud and spit on them. Go wash my eyes. This Jesus guy is crazy. I've washed my eyes thousands of times. And although it sounded strange, that's exactly what Jesus wanted him to do. And when he obeyed, a miracle happened. And notice how this miracle started. Jesus said, I want you to do something very ordinary. I want you to walk through the same streets you've walked through before. I want you to go to the same pool that you've been to before. I want you to wash your eyes like you've washed them before, and then you will see. I mean, it's pretty ordinary, isn't it? But that's exactly how miracles often happened in Scripture. Someone doing something very ordinary in obedience to God. I mean, think about it. God wanted to part the Red Sea. And so he said to Moses, hold up your staff. Well, that's a pretty ordinary thing, wouldn't you agree? Moses obeys, and the sea splits in two. God wanted to feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. So what does he do? He gets a boy to give his lunch so that Jesus could multiply it, and something very ordinary becomes something miraculous. God wanted the walls of Jericho to fall. And so he says, walk around those walls and blow a trumpet. Now, do you think it was the people walking or blowing the trumpet that made the walls fall down? Of course not. It was God. But their ordinary step of obedience allowed God to do a mighty work. Friends, miracles are often preceded by an ordinary start, an ordinary step of faith and obedience. So what might an ordinary start be for you? Maybe it might be phoning someone to restore a broken relationship, or praying for something again for the first time in years. Maybe it might be going to see a doctor or a therapist. It might be to give, even when you don't think you have enough. Or simply saying, I'm sorry. Someone. Now, whatever it is, when we take that first ordinary step of faith, the first thing we might think is, and the first thing the blind man probably thought was, is this is not going to work. Wash my eyes in that pool, I wash them in, not going to work. Call that person and ask for forgiveness, not going to work. Write that letter, not going to work. But let me encourage you, do it anyway. Do it anyway, because it's amazing how God can take the smallest step of faith, even with doubtful people, and make an incredible difference in their lives. Although we might think this isn't going to work, when we take that first step of faith out of obedience to God, we give God a chance, don't we? We open a door that he's been knocking on. And it's incredible what God can do when we invite him in. So let me ask you, Where do you need a miracle in your life? Where do you need to see change? Are you willing to do something ordinary that says, I'm depending on God for this one? What little step of obedience are you prepared to take? Step out in faith. And finally, the third thing, believe even in the face of unbelief. Believe even in the face of unbelief. Now, I love this next part. I love this part of the story. Jesus tells us that after the man is healed, he immediately faces confrontation. And you know, whenever I read this, or when Simon is reading it this morning, it strikes me almost like a Monty Python episode. Really, the exchange that's going on between this blind guy and all these people who don't believe he's been cured. Right? First, his neighbors and the people who knew him growing up as that blind beggar. They're full of doubt. Well, this can't be the guy. I mean, we've never known anyone born blind to be able to see. Maybe this is a different guy. Instead of rejoicing in the miracle that had taken place, the people refused to believe and they challenged the man. This story shows us, and maybe you've experienced this in your own life, it shows us the sad reality that there are always going to be those people who doubt and who try to get us to doubt as well. There's always going to be people in our life who will try to steal our joy, destroy our dreams, and rob us of our hope. I mean, you know who those people are in your life, don't you? Reconciliation in that relationship? Impossible. Forgiveness? It'll never happen for you. Happiness? Nuh-uh. I mean, it's easy to be an Eeyore. Ooh, right? To be negative and to think things can't change. Anyone can do that. However, if we learn anything from this encounter, it's not to let the past blind us to possibilities. Not to let other people's cynical voices and lack of faith blind us to what God can do. Right, as we are told over and over again in the Bible, with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. But friends, the hard question is, do you believe that? Because it all starts here, with us deciding if we really and truly believe that with God, all things are possible. To put it another way, how big is your God? Right? Do you serve an itty-bitty God? Or a great big God? I mean, what's bigger, your problems and challenges or the God of the universe? This is a crucial question for us to ask ourselves because, friends, our faith rests on it. Our faith rests on it. If our problems are bigger, if God is limited in what he can do in our lives and in the world around us, then why bother? I would much rather sleep in on Sunday morning than spend it with you. If Jesus, you know, well, you follow the line of thinking there. I love y'all. But why bother? Like, why do we come here if we don't believe God can do anything, if we believe he's impotent? Faith in God is about so much more than just going to church on Sunday morning. Faith in God is about what we do Monday to Saturday. It's about having faith and believing that nothing is impossible for God. Now, even as I say that, I know from firsthand experience that there are times in our lives when we struggle to believe that. Right? When the challenges and the trials and the pain and the suffering is so hard that we struggle to believe for ourselves. that with God all things are possible. And that's when we need other people. That's when we need the body of Christ to stand with us and to help us believe. But we need to make sure we find the right people. Now I gotta be careful when I say this because it's a tongue twister. When the flames of faith flicker, you get that? When the flames of faith flicker, there are those in our life who will gently fan them, right? So that they'll ignite and grow. And sadly, there are also those in our life who will douse them with a big bucket of water, right? We all need flame fanners in our life. And that's what church is all about, right? We come together to encourage each other. We come together to build each other up, to pray for one another, to stand together, fanning the flames of faith, to help each other believe in good times and in bad that nothing is impossible for God, that change is possible, and then celebrating that change in each other's lives. That's why we come here week after week. So you need to ask yourself, I think, which am I? A fanner or a douser? Better yet, ask your spouse if you have one or a close friend. They'll ask them which one you are. And chances are they'll give you a more honest answer than you might give yourself. But it's worth thinking about. Am I a fanner or a douser? And you know, if we go back to the story, it wasn't just the neighbors that didn't believe and who were dousing the flames of faith in this guy. John tells us that the religious leaders, the Pharisees, argued with the man and actually threatened to throw him and his family out of the synagogue. They held a mock trial, a kangaroo court. That's what seemed like such a Monty Python movie for me. They dragged his parents in as witnesses. And why did they do that? Why couldn't they believe? Because the miracle happened on the Sabbath, a day when the law forbid people, Jewish people, to work. And in getting down on the ground and picking up the mud and spitting on it and rubbing it on the guy's eyes, Jesus had worked. He had broken the Sabbath law. So surely this could not have been a miracle. If you think about it, it was a minor thing that kept the Pharisees from believing. I mean, after all, what's more important, religious rules or a miracle? What's more important, being right and having your own way or a miracle? This man was born blind. He sat on the side of the road begging day in and day out for a living, and now he can see. And the Pharisees just couldn't see it. Now, if I was honest with myself, I can see many little things that affect my faith. Like one little criticism or word of discouragement and down goes my faith. And one little habit that I don't want to let go of or struggle to let go of, and I don't have faith in what God can do. And one little setback in my life when things don't go as I had hoped or expected, and I'm tempted to question my faith. Does God really love me? Maybe you can relate, maybe you can't, but it's amazing how little things can keep us from having faith in a big God. And so like the Pharisees, we need to let God out of the little box that we keep him in. The blind man did, and look what happened. We need to let God be God in the church, in the world, and in our lives. What minor things keep you from believing? What minor things keep you from seeing the new thing that God wants to do in your life? Brennan Manning writes, "The gospel of grace is the proclamation that Jesus is the answer to all our blindness, all our weakness, and all our brokenness. Amen. Jesus is the answer to all our blindness, all our weakness, all our brokenness. A close encounter with him, therefore, has the power to change one's life forever. Right? The man born blind had an encounter that day I'm sure he would never forget. Right? His life was changed forever. Not only did Jesus restore his physical sight, but by shining his light into the darkness of the man's heart, Jesus restored his spiritual sight and gave him a new kind of faith. It's ironic that his neighbors and friends, even the religious leaders of the time, were unable to accept what happened. Right? They may have had eyes and were able to physically see, yet they were spiritually blind to the miracle that had just taken place. And as Helen Keller, who, as you know, was born blind, deaf, and mute, once said, the greatest calamity in life is to have eyes and not see. To have eyes and not see. Accused and challenged by his neighbors and the religious leaders, the only defense that the formerly blind man could offer was a simple statement of faith. One thing I do know. I was blind, but now I see. I mean, what a response. All of the arguing, all of the doubt, all of the accusation and negativity couldn't change the fact that a miracle had happened. I was blind, but now I see. And so what about you? Do you want your spiritual eyes opened even more? Do you want a new kind of faith? Well, get rid of either or thinking. Allow for God's third option. Step out in faith and believe that with God, all things are possible, even in the face of unbelief. But most importantly, come to Jesus. The one who proclaims in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The truth is, we are all spiritually blind to some degree. That is, until the light of Jesus shines in our hearts. As we read in Psalm 146, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are weighed down. The Lord loves the God. Although the Lord does open the eyes of the blind, it's up to us to come to him and pray that our blindness be taken away. The worst thing that we can do is to fool ourselves into thinking that our blindness is actually sight, that we know what's best, right, and true. And so may we all have a fresh encounter with Jesus this morning so that our spiritual eyes might be opened wider and that with the blind man, we can proclaim, I was blind, but now I see. Amen.